Well, we are at the end. An infallible forecast. Aren't you glad that we have one? When so many in this world are wondering what in the world is going on. Well, you know what in the world is going on because it comes from the book that cannot be refuted. And so, we have come to the very end of our studies of the infallible forecast, and you will take note that the title of the message is The Final Word. And the theme of the message is Jesus has the final word. And that's true not only of this book of Revelation, but in all things, our Lord has the final word. And that's the word that we want to look at today. And, of course, the word final keeps reappearing, doesn't it, throughout. If you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, Jesus gives a final invitation, verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 22. And then Jesus gives a final warning. Ooh, we weren't expecting that, were we? But he does, and it's appropriate for him to do so. Verses 18 and 19. And then Jesus gives a final benediction. Verses 20 and 21. And in fact, until you get to the last verse and a half of this section, nobody speaks but Jesus. So small wonder that I say that Jesus has the final word. And of course, as this group knows, all these words are his. John is simply recording what he was given to write down. So in one sense, they're all his words, but specifically in this text, almost everything is a direct statement by our Savior. Well, let's look at this final invitation, and this may not the outline I'm about to give you further may not be what you're expecting, but fear not, we're going to look at all of this and try to do so in a reasonable way. We're not going to drag this message out longer than is necessary, but here are the two points that we need to make. Jesus is the morning star, and Jesus is the water of life. Now, I want to emphasize that the word Christ is not used frequently in this section. It's all Jesus. And I think that's significant because, as many of you know, Jesus is the Greek term that translates the Old Testament name Joshua, and both words mean Jehovah saves. It's an emphasis on the fact that he is the Savior of mankind. So you may want to keep that in mind, but Jesus is the morning star. Now, the ancients did not have the instruments that you and I have available today. And any child these days can procure a telescope. And it doesn't have to be some kind of major earth-shattering size or anything like that, but it's amazing what can be seen with a little handheld telescope, or for those of you who might be thinking of this, you want to do the very best for your kids and for yourself, get a pair of binoculars. Forget about a telescope, at least initially, and get a pair of binoculars. And friend, you can get them at Walmart or whatever your favorite shopping place is, and they don't have to be gigantic, but I'm not going to go into this here, but you can ask me afterwards if you're interested. You will do more for yourself and your family with a pair of binoculars, at least initially, till you see what you want to do, than with a telescope. But anyway, they didn't have any of those things. It was just the eyeball. And so it's amazing what they could tell just visually. They knew that there were certain stars that followed a fixed pattern across the sky. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you discover why. God, on the fourth day of creation, put the stars there for the benefit of the earth. The earth was there from the beginning of God's creative work, but the stars and the sun and the moon weren't there. So, these were placed in the sky, but then they also recognized that there were stars that didn't follow that pattern. There were stars that moved across the sky when the constellations stayed firm. And they called these, frequently, they called these wandering stars. And one of them was what we know as the planet Venus. And I believe that it is the morning star right now. Sometimes it's the evening star. But the real significance of this is that that star, the brightest object in the heavens other than the sun and the moon, never is far from the sun. And when Venus is the morning star, it heralds the fact that the dawn is near. And we are told that Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. He's the one who heralds the nearness of the end of God's plan of the ages. And so, let's look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I remind you, and by the way, much of this is very similar to the opening verses of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. So in one sense, this is a recapitulation. If after 22 chapters you've forgotten what was said to you in chapter 1, well, here it is again, gang. And he says, I've sent these things by my angel. And I believe he's talking about the angel that had previously been speaking to John. And it's to testify to these things in the churches. I remind you, the book of Revelation is the only New Testament book that is dedicated to prophetic truth. Now, there are great prophetic passages elsewhere in the New Testament, beginning with the Gospel of Matthew. But this is the only book that is devoted entirely to prophetic studies. And do you wonder if there's any practical value? Well, we've already seen this, but we'll see it again in these concluding verses of Revelation 22. So he said, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, this is most interesting because much of the kingdom promises were made to David and his descendants through Solomon and others in the line. And here Jesus said, again, keep in mind this is specifically the Lord speaking, I am the root of David. I am the one who is the one who made David. But I am also the offspring of David. I am the one who made David, and I am also the descendant of David, the great, 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 however many great grandsons of David the king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the initiator of the promises, and he is the fulfillment of those same promises. This, if nothing else, and there are many other things, but if nothing else, this would speak to his deity. How could he be the root and also the descendant, the offspring of David? Well, he couldn't unless he was the God-man. And the bright and morning star. Well, we've already talked about the morning star, but just a final thought here. This ought to give us great hope and enjoyment. It did to the ancients. Because, you know, in ancient times, unless you kept fire going somewhere and kept a lamp burning or something like that, you didn't have any light. You didn't go to the wall like I do when we come in the morning and throw switches And lights appear on the ceiling. Isn't it marvelous? Indeed it is, but they didn't have that option. And so night and the end of night was something to which they looked forward. And so consequently, the bright and morning star, what a wonderful truth. But we started this with the concept of a final invitation, and here it is. This is our second stop. Jesus is not only the morning star, he is the water of life. Look at the end of verse 17. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, without cost. And who is the water of life? Well, he's the same one that's the bright and morning star. So this is all about him. And I know and I trust this isn't true of the ones I see sitting here this morning, but I know this is a disappointment to many people who would read the book of Revelation because we want everything to be about us. But it's really all about him. It's really all about him. So, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, the Spirit and the Bride are coupled together because who is the Bride? Well, it's us. If you're born again, it's us. We're the Bride. And what do we discover about the Holy Spirit? He comes to live within each of us individually and all of us, true believers, corporately, and he will never, ever depart from us. And so, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Is that what we're saying today? We ought to be. That's our whole purpose of remaining here, is to take the light of the gospel to the darkest corners of the world. And I praise God that there are men and women who are doing that today. And when I get these many of these messages from India, the people that we became acquainted with 30 years ago, well, they're roughly my age. They're fading out from the scene here. But their children are in the work, and they're adults, and they're doing it, and on we go. It's being passed down from generation to generation. What a glorious thing that is. So the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. It's come, come, come. Every human being has to have a personal encounter with Christ. You have to come. I always think back to the story of the prodigal son, which is oftentimes so misunderstood. The father could have sent people to find the son, drag him back reluctantly or otherwise, but he did not. Now, he may have sent people out, and he may have known where the prodigal son was, but the son had to come to him. It's not because the father was mean or cruel or hard. It was because that's the way things work. It's the way that it's the way of necessity. The son has to come willingly to the father. And when he comes, he's got his speech ready. You know, if you've read the story, and I trust you have, he comes, he's got his speech ready. But the father doesn't let him finish the speech. It's only where he confesses his sin and the father intervenes. And there's a great celebration because, as the father says twice in that parable, he was dead and now he's alive again. We're talking about someone getting saved. He was dead and now he's alive again. Well, that's what he does for every one of us, but we have to come. So I'm going to give the invitation here. Listen, as far as I know, as I look over this congregation, every adult is saved, as far as I know. But I can't see in your heart. I can't see in your heart. So I trust it so. Now, I'm going to say this. The ones I am least worried about are the babies. And the reason is, if Jesus came back before I finish this message, and I hope he does, but if he comes back before the message, every one of these babies is going to go to heaven. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. So I'm not worried about them. But I am a little concerned about us adults. And the reason is because we've got to come. And that's what the first four chapters of John's Gospel are all about. You start with chapter one and it's come, 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 come. They all have to come. I think about the fourth chapter, the woman at the well. She came to the well, not expecting what was there when she got there, but she came to the well. She goes back to the village, the town, tells the men of the town all about this. They come, but they believe to a certain extent what she says enough that they go back out to the village well and discover Jesus. But they had to come to him. And they even tell the woman later on, we believe not because of what you said, but because of who he is. And in contrast to many Jewish communities, this Samaritan community begged him to stay for a while. And he did, and taught them for several days. So my whole point here is that every human being has to come to Christ in some way or another. Have you? That's what the first four chapters of John's Gospel are all about. And John's Gospel was written specifically to tell people how to be saved. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, trust in him this morning. If you never have before, if you're not certain, Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and he will receive anyone who will call upon him. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And calling on the name of the Lord is the only way to be saved. So, do so right now. Looking further at verse 17. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Oh, I love those King James words. Whosoever will. It's a matter of being willing. Will you come to him? It's a matter of, and I don't hesitate to say this, it's a matter of decision. It's a matter of taking him as your Savior. It's a matter of receiving him as your Savior. Many other groups fuss and complain about that, but that's what my Bible says. Whosoever will, volitional, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, without cost. And the reason it's without cost is because Jesus paid it all. It was of infinite cost to the Savior. It's absolutely free to the recipient. Boy, we could ponder that all day. But Jesus gives that final invitation. Jesus gives a final warning, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. This is Jesus' witness or testimony, solemn testimony. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, if you've gotten to this point, you know what the plagues are. Some of them are so horrific, I don't even like to repeat them, but they're written for us in this book. And he said, that's going to be your destiny if you add to the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, who would do such a thing? I want to point out to you that not only does the book of Revelation happen to appear at the end of the New Testament. It's the last book that was written. I don't know anybody seriously who suggests that it was written before AD 95. So we're at the end of the first century. And this is the last book that was written. And any book that comes subsequently, I'll get it out here, that claims to be inspired scripture is a lie. Now, who would do such a thing? Well, I'm discovering that people are suggesting false gospels that were written in the first and second century, mostly in the second century and following, and suggesting that we don't have a complete Bible unless you've got the gospel according to Thomas or somebody else. Well, my friend, you do have a complete Bible. The book of Revelation is the last of these. And you don't have to worry about something being missing. You have a complete revelation from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You've got it all. You've got it all. And we could take time to go into the proofs of this. I'm not going to do it today, but I reassure you that there's nothing missing from your Bible. And when some demon or other gave Muhammad the Quran, that's a false book. It's a book full of lies. It's a book full of contradictions. There is nothing that comes after the book of Revelation that is true. And then you've got cults today, and many of them are based on the supposed revelations of another prophet or prophetess. And so consequently, many of these cults, if not all of them, are based on another gospel, something that's been written since the book of Revelation that claims to be inspired scripture. It is not. And the doom of those who teach such a thing is horrific. But that's not all. Verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, who would do that? Who would take away from the book of Revelation? Well, we've got lots of false teachers today who insist that you can just ignore the book of Revelation. It's really not, you can't understand it. And it's full of symbols and things like that. Just don't, you know, just stay away from it because it'll get you confused. And furthermore, they never say this, but if you read the book of Revelation, you may begin to question what your preachers and denomination have been teaching you, because it doesn't sound like what the book of Revelation says. And they're right. It doesn't. And that brings us to false theological systems in our day. You may, and I have to remind myself of this, maybe you do too, but you may think that the bulk, or at least a sizable amount, of Christians in the world today believe in an infallible forecast. That this book tells us really what the future is going to be. And it's a shock to discover that we are a very tiny minority within Christianity today. There are other systems, whole denominations, etc., that teach just the opposite. That there's no need to look for Jesus to come back. What you need to do is prepare for the Antichrist, and you need to hold back the wickedness in the world, and that's the whole purpose of the church. And then one day Jesus will come, but it's way, way out there, so don't worry yourself about it. But one day Jesus will come and end everything, and we'll find out whether we get to go to heaven or not. And then there are other groups that say, well, you know, he is coming back, but not until we, the church, have a kingdom here on earth. We'll basically convert the world or take over the world, depending on your point of view. And when we've had our golden age, then Jesus will come back. I don't know why he'd bother, but anyway, that's their point of view. Well, my friend, they're all wrong. This book tells us exactly what is going to happen, and you don't have to be confused. And if you've been with us through this series, I hope you're not confused. If you were before, I hope you're not confused any longer. But those who want to take away from this book are going to find their part taken away as well. So these are solemn warnings, and they apply today as much as they did 2,000 years ago, maybe more so. Anyway, last two verses of the Bible, verses 20 and 21, Jesus gives a final benediction. Now, I did a little checking on this. Benediction, our English word, comes, I believe, from the Latin. And the word bene means good, B-E-N-E. And diction means pretty much what it means in English as well. It's a good word, a final word, a good word. And usually, back in the old days, not so much today, a sermon ended with a benediction, a final word, a blessing, in other words. Well, that's what we have here in verses 20 and 21. And in verse 20, the first good word, he's coming. He's coming. He which testifieth these things. Who's been testifying? Jesus has. And by the way, the word translated testify is a verbal form of the word martyr. Now, in modern use, pardon me, of that term, we have added our thinking to that. A martyr is someone who gives their life for their faith. But in the Greek, the word martyr, the word martyr simply means someone who testifies or gives a witness. It's virtually a courtroom term. And so, in consequence, let me take a sip of water here. In consequence, our Lord is himself testifying to these things, and he says, and his final words to us directly, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Now, if that were true when John recorded these words 2,000 years ago, how much more so today? I mean, we ought to be looking for him to burst open those doors back there. That's how close we are to these things. Now, you've heard all this from me before, but I just simply remind you of this great truth. So surely I come quickly. And at this point, we hear from our Lord's recorder of these words, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. I love those words. Now, the word amen, as we've discussed here before, means truly, 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 verily, verily. You find it elsewhere in the King James Bible. So John says here, amen, truly. Let it be so. That's even so come, Lord Jesus. This word, and by the way, it's just one word in the original, is very common throughout the New Testament. And it's usually translated yea. And that's not Y-A-Y. We could toss that in here too. Yay, he's coming. But actually, this is Y-E-A. And it's another way of saying yes, but very strong in the original language, as at least as nearly as I can tell. And so here we have even so. And that's really a very good translation in this context for this word, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, is that what you and I are looking for? Is that what we want to see happen? Well, I know that it's easy for an old geezer like me, and I am, that you don't have to worry about that. I am an old geezer, but I'm one of these guys that you see sitting on benches in the shopping area waiting on their wives to get through with their shop. That's who I am. And it's very easy for someone my age who's essentially lived all their life to say, oh yeah, I'm ready to go to heaven. But there are young people in the room, young adults, pre-adults, I guess we would call others, that have their lives before them. And they maybe have made a few plans about what they would like to do. I understand that you might not be quite as anxious for everything to come to an end of your earthly life immediately. But I can assure you, as one who's lived through it, you aren't going to miss anything. I'm telling you, the miseries and the heartaches and the heartbreaks and I don't know what all else you go through in this life, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. To see Jesus is the most wonderful thing that will ever happen. And he's coming again. And so, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then the second thing that we want to see is verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Final words of inspired scripture. We need grace. It's not only when we are saved. And yes, you can't be saved apart from the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But not only must we have his grace to be saved, we need it step by step, moment by moment, through life. Grace is, never be ashamed of this definition, because it is a good definition. Grace is unmerited favor. It is his giving us what we have not earned and could not earn if we tried our best. He gives us that which we don't deserve. And so, as we close this, I want, by the way, before I get to the very final point, I want to commend to you John chapter 1. His gospel emphasizes the grace of God, and in verse 17 of John chapter 1, he talks about the fact that Jesus Christ gives grace upon grace. Just when you think you've seen all the grace there is, more grace heaped on top. Grace upon grace. Now, you'll get different translations of that phrase from different Bibles, but that from the New American Standard actually is the best, in my opinion, the most accurate translation of what that phrase is saying. Grace upon grace. But some of you are familiar with Annie Flint Johnson and her poetry, some of which has been put into song. And I want to read to you from a poem that has been put into song. It's just not in our hymn book. And this is entitled, He Giveth More Grace. And I'm just going to read, by the way, I discovered in the poetic form a verse that I've never found in the hymn books, but I'm just going to read the last verse, and maybe you're familiar with this. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. So, he talks about love and grace and power. She does, excuse me. And my wife reminded me that this dear woman spent much of her life, if not all of her life, bedridden with rheumatoid arthritis. And those of you who've had any experience with that know what a terrible thing it is. Well, she was bedridden and wrote this from bed. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious conclusion, this final word of your revelation to us. Thank you for that written revelation. Thank you most of all for the one who did most of the speaking here directly, the incarnate revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. May he be magnified through us in the days that remain. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.